Good morning, BBF family. It's Brian and Bob here with you again for another weekly podcast this week of May 24th. Brian, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well. I'm excited to hop into this new series we've got going on.
Yeah, it's going to be an exciting day. We're going to be getting into a series on the principles of biblical interpretation. What are the best ways to interpret the Bible, according to most scholars and theologians who have done this for many, many years. But before we get into that, would you be so kind as to open us with prayer?
Absolutely. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We love you. We love your word. We're grateful that you've given it to us. It's literally your word. You speak to us in your word. You give us so much wisdom, so much application, so much storytelling. You give us, there's so much. You're rich, your word is so rich, and yet it can be quite complicated. And there's a diverse types of literature and diverse ways and applications of interpreting and things like that. And so, Father, I pray that you would. I know this is close to your heart. You want your children to know your word. You want your children to be able to read it and understand it, and to be able to apply it into their lives and to know why you wrote it. And so forth. And so I pray that you would just bless this series. I pray that you would rule and reign over it sovereignly, as you always do. And I pray that you would enable us, even Bob and myself, I pray that we would come away from this stronger, more firmly rooted in our ability to interpret the word and to understand it and to know these principles off the top of our head and really know what it means. And so I pray that you would grow us and everybody that's listening, I pray that they would really benefit from this. And I know many who are listening know these things or have heard them at some point. And yet, in the same way I'm praying for us, I pray that you would still speak to them, build them, grow them. Would it be a good reminder? And Father, would you just implant it into our hearts, into our minds, help us to really grasp this so we can really meditate on your words, so we can hide it in our hearts, so that we can understand it and apply it to our lives. So Father, I pray you'd speak through me and Bob now. Give us your words, give us your wisdom, give us your application. Anything that's of you, I pray it would just really resonate, really stick with our people and with Bob and myself. Anything that's not of you, anything that's kind of less important or something you just really don't need to be the focus, I pray that it would just kind of pass away, fall away. Nobody would really remember it. And we would really remember and focus on what you have for us. So we commit this series to you. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, before we get started, some possible good news, Brian. I'm reading more and more in the paper that on any given Tuesday, possibly this week or possibly next week, they're looking at opening up the second block, which is the houses of worship are included in as well. So, I mean, that could happen this week, Tuesday.
It could happen today.
It could happen today that we're talking. It looks like it's going to be either this week or next week. I mean, we could be wrong, but from everything that's being written in the papers, it could be very, very soon.
Right. Yeah. It seems like there's a real possibility we could be legally allowed to meet at the church this Sunday or perhaps next Sunday. And obviously that's going to entail some, all the social distancing measures and, the 6 feet apart and the masks and, while I'm not excited at all about all those restrictions and those kind of things, I am excited about, I'd rather be 6 feet apart than be, miles apart, which is how we are now. So I'm looking forward to getting back together in any way that we can right now.
Yeah, it'd be good to restart again, even with the measures they're going to make us follow. I mean, I'm sure no one's going to want to wear masks. I mean, I'm sure no one's going to want to. I mean, but we're going to have to eliminate all that stuff. They've been very clear on the openings that social distancing rules have to be maintained, masks have to be worn, capacity requirements. So whenever we open, hopefully this week, maybe next week, we're still going to have to have all those things done within the church. But praise God that we're getting to the point where we can reopen again.
Yeah. Well, and for those who are listening, I want to kind of brag on Bob and Jerry here. They've gone to the church several times during this lockdown. I would argue at least once a week. They've checked on the building, checked on the property. There's not a whole lot they can do during the short period of time. And we've suspended the gardening service and the cleaning service that we have. We're not legally allowed to have that happening right now. But They've gone and checked on the church. They've kept a watchful eye on it. They've done an excellent job. And just this past weekend, they've gone and spaced out the chairs in the way that will be required, and have really got a feel for what we'll be able to accomplish and how many we'll be able to accommodate. And so they've just, from my perspective, Bob, and I know you don't like when I do this, but you know, you and Jerry are doing a great job, and I'm really thankful for y'all. And I just want to share that.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. We definitely have some cleanup to do before we get people in there. I mean, that place is dusty beyond measure. The the dead roaches are everywhere on the floor.
Rats?
No, there's no rats. But I mean, the weeds are over a foot high outside the front door. I mean, yeah. We definitely have some cleanup to do. But it's okay. It's all just good, honest work. We'll get done in part of the startup. So I'm looking forward to it. The other announcements are the other standard ones that everyone, I think, knows about. You know, thank goodness for Lee Wisdom. He's still moving forward with the Faith in Action ministry and helping people who need food. And we keep urging people to donate to that. And call Lee. He'll give you the information. And we're still doing the podcast and the sermons. And even when we reopen, we're going to continue putting the service online, aren't we, Brian?
Yeah, we are. And so that'll still be available. You know, my assumption, and obviously I'm not in contact with everybody, but my assumption is that there are going to be some, from the very beginning. We had a meeting, you know, we had a congregational meeting before they came out and said anything about the virus here in Panama. And we said even then that we expect there's going to be people on both ends of the spectrum. You know, obviously we encouraged our family not to judge, you know, other people on the other end of the spectrum. Some people are going to think, are going to be kind of, I really want all the social distancing measures and I will not participate if we don't have all those. And then there's going to be some that's kind of the other way that, think it's ludicrous. And my suspicion is that we'll have some that would say, well, you know, let's just kind of wait and let's see how this rolls out. And maybe let's wait a few more weeks. And then we'll come back. So I'm guessing there's going to be a few that don't come back immediately. But, you know, that's just kind of my perspective on how this is going to be rolled out.
Yeah. And so, you know, that's that'll minister to them by still continuing to have it online. So
exactly.
we want to be able to minister to the entire flock. And so I think that's a good decision.
And I would love to. I mean, at this point, we've kind of been forced, you know, because of this situation, to go down that road. I don't see a really good reason to not continue down that road. I'd love to continue recording. You know, obviously now we wouldn't have to piece the service together in a real complicated fashion with the video. We could literally just record service and then put it online, you know, the video of it, you know, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, and have it available. I'd love to keep doing that if we're able to do that, if our website can handle that sort of thing.
Okay. All right. Great.
I think it'd be good.
Well, should we get into the principles of biblical interpretation?
I think we should. The only other thing that came to mind to share right then, you talked about Lee Wisdom and the ministry leaders. And I've talked to a few other ministry leaders this past week. And I just want to say, you know, I preached, I can't remember now, gosh, I'm 30, you know, not, I'm 29, you know, I shouldn't be forgetting this much, but I can't remember if it was last week or the week before. I want to say it was the week before, where I talked about having a purpose. I think it was the week before. And so it was like kind of the, if you have purpose, productivity, and that sort of thing in mind, that really helps during this lockdown. And so I've talked to some of the ministry leaders who are usually much more active and usually much more engaged than they're able to be right now. And it's not just about activity, but they're used to doing like this kind of ministry, and now they're being kind of forced into a different kind of ministry and a different way of doing it. And they're as tired of it as everybody else. I mean, they're struggling and having a hard time. So I really do appreciate what Lee's done to help them, to help facilitate, you know, some, and of course, you know, a lot of our family has been helping and contributing there. So I thank you all who are listening, who are participating and partnering in any fashion here. And I'm looking forward for them. You know, it'd be like saying, okay, Brian, you can't preach and can't teach and can't, you know, do your job at all. That would be, you know, real challenging. And that's kind of how they've been, or at least that's how they feel. So it's been a tough time. Let's keep praying for them, and let's keep partnering with Lee and then the Faith in Action, and Lord willing, we'll be back to a slightly more normal. I know it's going to be quite some time before we're back to normal, but Lord willing, anyway.
Yeah, I agree with you. I give a shout out to the ministry leaders, to Dave Oldenburg and Bob Wilson and Lee Wisdom and the Bricks. I mean, they're all working hard, and anyone I've forgotten, they're all working hard to, you know, Daryl Eash. They're struggling to maintain those ministries, and they're working extra hard to just help people who are in so desperate need of just basic necessities like food.
Yeah, and like, you know, say David, for example, he's and many of our ministries are like this. They're primarily are reaching out to poor Panamanians or no-bays. So it's not like they can all hop on a Zoom call. They don't have computers and Zoom and stuff like that. And so it's, you know, it's very different. And they normally are providing food in a way that they're in person, then they're able to share the gospel or teach or disciple. A lot of it is more discipling now, where they have reached people. And they're unable to do that right now. They can't physically, they can't go into those areas right now. And so it's just making it a lot harder where they're unable to do the full ministry. So my heart goes out to them, because I know I can imagine what that's like. And I'm grateful I've been able to keep doing. Obviously, the how has changed with how we're doing it right now, but I've still been able to teach and to preach and use, you know, the gifts that God's given me. And so anyway, we'll keep them in our prayers. And now we're going to attack these principles of biblical interpretation. And before you get going, Bob, I'll just, you know, I'll say Bob's going to do an incredible introduction for us here in a second. And we've got, I believe, seven principles that we're going to cover. We're going to cover three today, three next week. And then the seventh one is going to be the literature type. And so then we'll break that into at least 1 week, maybe even 2 weeks to cover those. So that's kind of the direction that we're going, family, a 3, maybe 4 week study. And get into some detail here that hopefully includes some things that you may not have thought of and some good examples, and can make things resonate and really stick with us.
Right. Okay. Well, Brian and I both found a wonderful introduction to biblical interpretation, and I'm going to read it to you. So we'll start now on this. When it comes to making claims about what the Bible means, sometimes we hear comments from Christians or non-Christians like the following. Well, that's just your interpretation. The Bible can be made to say anything you want. You can't really understand the Bible. It's full of contradictions. No one can understand the true meaning of anything anyone says. Or someone sitting in a Bible study might say, this is what the Bible means to me. Mm-hmm. All of these types of comments are about principles of biblical interpretation, also called in theological jargon hermeneutics. Welcome to our postmodern world. Pilate's question lives on. What is truth? Some issues that we as Christians face regarding the topic of biblical interpretation include, how does divine inspiration and human authorship affect biblical interpretation? What does a text mean? What are some general principles of interpretation? How do we interpret the Old Testament? How do we interpret the New Testament? These are all critical questions for us to consider as we seek to become better interpreters of God's Word, the Bible. The divine authorship of the Bible gives it its unity, and the ultimate source of all interpretation is from God. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was asked about the meaning of some divinely given dreams, and he replied, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" So let's just start with the most basic question. What does a text mean? The answer to this question is that a text means what the author intended it to mean. If there is only one thing you learn from this lesson, this is it. For a simple example, if you wrote a letter with some statements in it that are a little ambiguous, then what does the letter mean? Does it mean what you intended it to mean, or how the readers interpret it? Of course, it means what you intended it to mean. The true meaning of a text resides in the authorial intent of the text. This leads us to the first primary and fundamental principle of interpreting the Bible, which is face value. With face value, we accept the meaning of Scripture in its most normal, literal, natural, customary sense. An old adage states it this way: if the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you'll end up with nonsense. I like that.
I like that. That's good.
Therefore, take the plain meaning of a text at face value. When the literal does not make sense, you probably have a figure of speech. For example, Isaiah 55:12 states, "The trees of the field will clap their hands." Since trees do not have hands or clap, this must be a figure of speech. Look for words such as like or as, which can also communicate a figure of speech. Figures of speech and illustrations give the Bible a powerful and colorful means of expression. They are an important part of the normal expression of the language. So that's the first one we just reviewed, Brian, is face value. And you have, I think, had some examples.
Yeah, sure. Face value, you know, just to add to what you said, you know, I think that was beautifully written, well-crafted definition. Face value, think literal. We are kind of our default mode. Obviously, we'll get into this a little more when we talk about the different literature types, because there's a variety of types of literature that have to be considered. Are we in wisdom literature? Are we in narrative? Are we in apocalyptic? Are we in, and so forth. So we got to kind of understand which of the 9 literature types in the Bible that we're in. However, it's kind of an important default I find in studying the Bible is what you're saying here, is just to, let's default to literal and then go from there. But let's let that be our first shot. And so, like you said, if literal just doesn't work, we do literal and it makes no sense. We're talking about trees moving around. This isn't Lord of the Rings. These are actual trees outside that cannot move around like that. Outside of divine and, inspiration, so to speak, or enabling. But we default to literal. And so there's lots of people out there. I mean, my generation is incredibly skeptical and fits, lots of the examples that you used. I've had people, I think there's a tendency both in skeptics and in people that just maybe want to overthink things to try to let me find, this seems too plain. And therefore, it can't possibly be this plain and simple. And so let me kind of dress it up and try to find the hidden meaning. And they just go off the deep end. And there's a lot of scripture that is not like that. There's a lot of scripture that is very simple that we're to take at face value. And yet, despite it being simple, it's incredibly profound.
Yeah, or the face value, simple, literal interpretation isn't something that their hearts like.
Right.
And so let's see if we can reinterpret it.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Well, I don't really, that doesn't agree with how I've always thought, or that doesn't agree with what I've always been told, or that doesn't agree with what I really want. And that's a big one, because obviously our hearts are quite contrary by nature to the truth. And so I think there's a tendency here to almost a tendency to not take things at face value, a tendency to not interpret things literally, and to try to find some, in the name of interpreting it well, find some weird wrong interpretation by making it more complicated than it is at times. Back to, you said use an example, before I use the example, I guess bottom line here is, we're not always looking for some sort of deeper message or some sort of hidden meaning or some kind of secret code that's just not how we approach it. We approach it simplistically. And that doesn't mean that scripture is not deep and doesn't have multi-layered, multi-dimensional meanings and things like that. But it means we begin by approaching it simply. And I think a lot of people kind of miss that part, go straight to the real complicated types of things and maybe have a desire. They enjoy the complicated things. And so they really skip over without much enjoyment or heart or pursuit for the simple things. So example, we talked about this a few minutes ago, Bob, I think this is a good one. Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3, here's what it says. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand or any who seek God." And then verse 3 gives us the answer. It says, "All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one."
So as I read that, Brian, I don't think I'm part of the no one. Or I don't.
You don't think you're a part of the no one.
Maybe I'm not part of the all who don't seek God.
Right.
And, of course, I'm being, facetious and a little sarcastic.
Of course. Yeah. I mean, there's a tendency. It says all, right? It says no one. And so, what is this? What's the bottom line that this passage is teaching, or that we get here from verse 3, Bob? What is it saying here?
Well, if we use simple face value, literal, we're looking at some declarative statements that say very simply that God has looked down on all the children of men, all have turned aside, all have become corrupt, no one does good, not even one. These are very, very simple declarative statements. There's not a lot of metaphors. We're not in you know, end times,
apocalyptic literature.
Apocalyptic literature. We're not talking about a parable. These are simple declarative statements, and at face value, they mean exactly what they say. We have all lost our way before God.
Mm-hmm. Every one of us has turned away. And we're going to come back to this. We got three principles to cover. On principle number three, we're going to come back to this and talk about this exact same passage a little bit more, right?
Right, exactly.
So anyway, the point here is this is an incredibly, incredibly deep doctrine here. I mean, this is really getting at the doctrine of total depravity, and we've talked about that some. We've studied it in our small groups. I've preached some on this. It's just talking about the natural born state of man, which is corrupt and fallen. And unless God does a miracle, we don't have a chance. I mean, this is what we are by default. We are all corrupt. We've all turned away. We're all sinful. We have inherited a sin nature because of the fall from Adam. And so that's what this is saying. And that's a very deep doctrine. And yet, this is a very simplistic verse. You don't have to know a whole lot of background to read these words on the page that say in verse 3, no one does good, not even one.
If I handed these sentences, if I just took them off the Bible and I just wrote them on a piece of paper and I handed it to a pagan and I asked him to interpret what it says, he would say back to me exactly what you and I have been talking about. Well, this is what it says.
Yeah, exactly. It doesn't take a PhD to really grasp the simplistic definition or the simplistic, not definition, interpretation of what this is saying. All right, let's move on to number two.
Brian, could I ask you to put us on hold for just a second?
Sure. I'm going to pause here and we'll resume in just a moment.
All right, we are back. Sorry for that interruption. Travis just stopped by to borrow a saw, which I was not expecting at this time. So that's good. It's all fine. We have just about finished with face value. We're going to move into number two now, which is context.
Yes, and, context. This is such a big one.
It is. So context. What does that mean? Interpretations must be done in the context of the passage. For instance, what does the following mean? Now listen to this, because this is interesting. If someone says, it was a ball, well, the answer depends on the context. Consider the following sentences. The baseball umpire saw the pitch drift to the outside and said, it was a ball. We went to the dance last night, and it was so formal, it was a ball. And as I was walking along the golf course, I spotted something small and white and tall in the grass. It was a ball. I had so much fun at the game last night. It was a ball. In each case, the word ball means something different. Therefore, context determines meaning.
That's so important. I love that example. See, we almost were debating, you know, should we use this example? Do we want all our examples to be biblical? And you know, the answer there was no. You know, I think this example is fine. You know, our examples don't all have to be biblical. We're not doing lots of application at the moment. Well, we're doing some, but we're just trying to communicate the concept here, which is context. This goes beyond biblical interpretation. This is it with anything. Context is incredibly important. Context and what this person said in this conversation. Well, you know, we can pull one sentence that they said and kind of spread that around, and that can cause all kinds of problems. You know, you see rumors and gossip and, you know, reputations destroyed and all sorts of things happen because of, you know, people misrepresent the context. You see it in the political realm. I mean, you see it all over the place. And so it's not just a Bible thing, but it certainly applies to the Bible. If we're going to interpret the word well, we have to pay attention to the context.
I've run into this so many times in talking to people and in Bible study where, I mean, just simple things that most people don't seem to understand. I can remember one not too long ago where I was told that this is what it means, and it was, you know, you see how it applies to the non-believers, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, hold on a second. If you go back, this person is referring strictly. Let's read further back. This message is strictly to believers. This mm-hmm. message isn't to non-believers. And then the person said, oh, yeah, you're right. And I said, so, all right, they just missed that. They took one sentence, mm-hmm. didn't look at the context that the whole thing was written in, and made a very, very honest and simple mistake that many people make.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we've been doing a series in Colossians. And I'm not looking at the passage right now, so I can't, I don't recall, but I recall several times throughout this passage where Paul is, he's speaking directly to the believers in Colossae. And he does this all the time throughout his epistles, throughout his letters, where he knows that the it's going to be read in the church, and he knows that there's people in the church that are not believers. But when he says things like, you have now become alive with Christ, you've died and you're now alive with Christ, he's not saying that to non-believers who have obviously not died and been risen alive with Christ in a spiritual sense. He's speaking directly to believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And so there's times like that where if he's speaking directly to Christians, you know, we got to understand this doesn't, these things, he's not saying them to everybody, right? He's saying them to Christians. And that's just a good example, kind of going off the piggybacking off what you said. But there's two examples here. And I think if I polled people of those, at least those listening, I think I know the ones who are listening well enough that they would totally agree with me here. And I think if I kind of polled them, I think I would get these examples from most of them. And so I think there's two verses, maybe there's more. And these are just the two that God brought to mind, you know, within 5 seconds, you know, not much thinking. And there's two verses that I think are the most commonly taken out of context in the whole Bible, misrepresented by believers and non-believers alike. And so number one, Jeremiah 29:11. You know what that one says, Bob?
Yeah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and hope. It's exactly, a very famous passage.
Yeah, and then it depends on translation. Mine says plans to prosper you and plans not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, same thing. But, you know, people take that, they say, oh, well, God knows his plans for me. He's got a plan for me, right? And his plan is for me to prosper, and his plan is for me not to be harmed. And so, you know, and with the prosperity, and, you know, you did you preached on a quote, another gospel. That was the title of a message back in January. And we did a video and a study series on the American gospel and more in the realm of another gospel and the prosperity teachers and stuff. This is a real common theme where they say, well, you know, we see prosperity here and we see health here. And you see prosperity and wealth and health being kind of the centerpiece, you know, being promoted in those false realms. And so we see believers and non-believers alike that kind of take this and just kind of generally apply it to their life and apply it to every circumstance and situation. And that is just where you might find some truth in that. It's just taken out of context.
It certainly is, Brian, because if you go back just a few verses, it's talking about when the 70 years of exile in Babylon are completed. So what's the context?
Exactly. The context is immense difficulty. Here's what we're saying. We're saying, God's saying, here's what I'm promising. I'm promising that most of you are going to die in terrible circumstances. You're being sold into slavery. You're not being sold. You're just being taken into slavery. And that's where you're going to spend the rest of your days. And I'm given a promise that you as a people, Israel, Jews, my people, I do have a plan for you as a whole. You individually, most of you individually, this is your plan. You're going to slavery. You're going to be in slavery the rest of your life. And so it was a promise to a people as a whole. It was a comfort knowing that God was still in control. God still had a plan, that there was hope, that there was going to be something beyond this. But for this time, here's what's going to be the case. And that's just not the context that we grasp when most people kind of blanket, you know, generally apply this to their life. We think, well, God has plans to make me wealthy and to bring me good health and to prosper me. And that's just not at all what it's saying here.
No, I mean, he could be planning a season of difficulty for you as well. And then when that season is over with, you know, the end result, of course, of God for all of his children is in eternal glory. But that doesn't mean you're not going to go through a season of difficulty just like the Israelites did.
Yeah, I mean, if we, and certainly that would be a great way of applying it. What you just said, I think it's an excellent application. If we were going to preach on it, that's how we would apply it. If we were to apply it incredibly literally, let's say that God was saying this to me. Okay, well, here's how this is going to work. This is a promise to the Andrews family, namely to Addie. I'm going to die in slavery, and there's a promise for Addie here out of it. And so that's kind of the way this was done, where it's saying, you know, this is a long-term deal. There's consequences here for the people going into slavery. This is what it's going to look like for a time. And so there's immense difficulty, struggling, suffering, trials, tribulations, and so forth that he's promising the people are about to go through. And yet, obviously, he is good. Obviously, he's going to bring them out the other side as a people, as a whole.
But the point is, if we read this wrong, we can completely pick up the wrong context.
Totally. And you know, the American gospel and the, you know, movie and the another gospel that you've preached on is one of the most detrimental things on the whole planet right now. That teaching, that way of thinking, and that's what we're talking about right here. One other example before we move on to the third one, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this one's not as egregious of a misapplication, because I think the truth still stands in that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so I can fly around in the sky, you know, by myself without a plane. Well, I don't think that's what this is saying, but, you know, if God so willed it, could he cause me to levitate in the air? Well, of course he could. You know, I'm not banking on it, but he could. So we see that, you know, really the application that people pull from this is kind of the with God, all things are possible, not this. You know, the context of this passage is Paul specifically saying, it's a very specific application. It's not saying I can ace this test without studying. It's not saying I can get this job. I can ace this interview. That's just not the application of this verse at all. And that seems to be the primary application for most believers and non-believers alike. The application is Paul is saying, look, I have learned contentment. I have learned debasement. So he's saying I can be completely poor. I can be struggling. I can be in need. And I've learned and I can be content. I'm content. And then he also says, and that's one way of looking at it. And then he looks at the other one. He says, I've learned to be content with wealth. Because wealth is often a curse scripturally. Wealth is the wealthy get bought in. They get sucked into the wealth. They get pulled away from God. There's an independence and an autonomy that develops out of wealth a lot of times in the Bible. And so wealth is not always attached to blessing. And so Paul's saying, even in that wealth, that dangerous wealth that has the ability to pull me away, I'm content. And so I'm content in both of them. I've learned, I've mastered both sides here where Satan doesn't have his way with me, whether I'm poor and debased or wealthy in a sense and have no needs. He's saying I can do all things. The all things is I can be content, whether regardless of the situation, I can be content. And so it's a very specific application, and it's pulled out of context and applied to this, that, and the other all the time.
Dale and I were attending a church when we were first moved to Florida. We were going to different churches to see which one we might be most comfortable in, and we went to one church that was very interesting, and the pastor seemed to be teaching an Orthodox message, and then he announced the yearly mission. They were going to go out into the world in their local community. They were going to defeat Satan because they can do all things through him who strengthens me. Wow. And I'm listening to this message, and they're going to change the sinful culture. They're going to attack Satan. They're going to the politicians. And I'm thinking, my God, this person's out of his mind. Mm. I mean, Satan rules this world. You are not going to defeat Satan in this world.
Yeah.
And it was just, he pulled some passages like this completely out of context.
Right.
And our Lord didn't ask us to defeat the world. He asked us to remain faithful in him and look forward to the next world.
Yeah, and he promises he'll take care of it. You know, he's going to be the one to defeat Satan. He's going to be the one to throw him into the lake of fire, and you know, that's not up to us.
All right. Well, that's context. The last one is called SIS, Scripture Interprets Scripture. It's a very important one, with the use of the Bible to help interpret itself. Interpret difficult passage with clear ones. This is something called the law of non-contradiction, because the Bible is God's word and God is true. The Bible will not contradict itself. And I run into this a lot, Brian. And I'm sure you do also. Mm-hmm. And it's somebody who comes to you and says, well, this is what this passage means. And then you point to three other passages that seem to indicate the opposite. And you ask them, well, how do you come up with that interpretation? If you can't find other in scripture to back it up.
Right. Yeah. That's incredibly important. And we've got to allow the whole counsel of God to determine what the Bible means. And so we can't take one verse often out of context, and apply it in a blanket way that says, well, this, you know, be real dogmatic and say, this is what, this is the right doctrine, for example. And then, like you said, well, we've got, you know, a dozen other passages that, that would contradict that. And so we know that the word of God is inerrant, and it's without error. And the reason, and you know, this, we won't spend too long here. I know we don't want to spend all day on a podcast, but you know, the doctrine of inerrancy of Scripture is so important here. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it's basically that doctrine. What it's saying is it's recognizing that the words of Scripture are God's words. And so they're words, Scriptures that are written by humans, authored by humans, but inspired by God. And not just inspired, but these are the exact words that God wanted. It's not just kind of in a ballpark or kind of close. This is the concept that he wanted to communicate, but you know, the authors use their own words. No, God wrote this word for word, and it's completely true. You know, several verses, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, communicate that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And yet it tells us also that the word is inspired by him, and that he's the divine author throughout all of the books of the Bible. And so understanding that it's his words and that it's written by him, and therefore, because he can't lie, his words are completely truthful, locking into this doctrine of inerrancy is so important. Because if we don't get that, then Scripture interpreting Scripture is kind of useless. It just doesn't work. It doesn't make any right. sense. But when we see it as it's totally authoritative, it has the final say-so on everything, it's inerrant, meaning there is no errors, there's no mistakes, there's nothing like that in the original transcriptions and all that. So go ahead.
No, I agree completely. It also becomes the necessary foundation stone for our faith.
Absolutely.
If we don't have God's absolute truth, we're a ship without a rudder. We're prone to the vagaries and the deceit of man. We have nothing with which to base and fall back on. It's so important that we understand what you just said.
And how many times have you, I know you've shared examples, and so have I, how many times have you and I, not even in this church, just throughout our life, but certainly in this church, how many times have we debated somebody? How many times have we gotten in, maybe not an argument, but a debate? We're talking about different sides, different opposing views. And it seems to manifest itself that we're not on the same page with what's our foundation here? What's the authoritative piece that we're, like you said, that we're falling back to? And so then we ask, you know, well, what's your bottom line? You know, what's the authority? You know, where what hill are you dying on with respect to this?
Right.
And then we get all sorts of different answers. And so if the answer isn't, well, the Word of God, then there's no point. You know, if I'm saying the Word of God is inerrant and it's totally authoritative and has the final say-so on everything, and you're saying, no, I don't really think so, I'll use a variety of other sources and maybe some philosophers, and, you know, I'm pretty smart, so I'll just use my own brain. And, you know, those will kind of be the foundational pillars of my thinking. There's just no point in us even debating. You know, we're not, if we're not on the same page with the foundation, there's just no point.
Yeah, I think I told you about the struggle I have sometimes with my older brother, who I love very much, and he's a brilliant theologian for the Catholic Church, who's horribly wrong on so many things biblically because he doesn't have a foundation stone. His right. foundation stone is the Bible and what the church says, or right. and the traditions of the church. And, mm-hmm. and when you try and pin him down and ask him, well, you're not telling me what your foundation is, what your final ultimate source. And I've asked him this several times. If your traditions disagree with the Bible, what is your ultimate source of truth that you go to? Well, you have to understand. No, I'm not trying to understand. I want you to give me a clear answer of what right. your final ultimate source is.
Right.
And they don't really have it. And so, you know, we never fight over theology because we both realize we're coming at it from two different perspectives.
Right.
I mean, I with all my heart and conviction, know for an absolute fact that God's word is the final ultimate authority. Man Absolutely. Cannot trump God. And that God's word came before the traditions of man and came before the foundation of a formal church. And so I cannot have an intelligent theological conversation with someone that doesn't come from that exact same thinking.
Yeah, and really any conversation, well, maybe not conversation, but for sure any debate that's trying to get anywhere and make any points is totally futile. I mean, there's absolutely no fruit that can possibly come of this. And kind of the the quicker we can see that and just kind of pull away, just kind of retract versus, you know, wasting lots of time debating before we get to that conclusion, the better. You know, it's better to establish, you know, what are we, you know, kind of what's our foundation here before we get going. Because we could waste it. I've made that mistake. I've wasted a whole lot of time with someone to then find out we were on totally different pages and this was all, you know, a waste of time, essentially, because there's no way we can see it the same way. So it's super important. This is a big one. Two examples, or yeah, two verses real quick to continue. We said we'd come back to the example we used with number one, which was Psalm 14. Psalm 14 says, all have turned away, all become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. So just as an example of scripture interpreting scripture, Romans 3, verses 23, I think most of us know that, and verse 24 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. Well, as a gift, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean, Bob?
Well, I need to go back and then have scripture interpret scripture. Well, son of a gun, there's Psalm 14. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is just another way of all have turned aside. They've become a corrupt. No one has done good, not even one. Oh. Or I can go back to Genesis after the flood. And when God makes his final pact with Noah after the flood is over and they've come down, and he says, Never again will I cause the world to be destroyed by water, because all the heart of man is evil. The intention of all the heart of man is evil. Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, I can see a consistency here in mm-hmm. where man is coming from.
And verse 24 there as well, it says 23 and 24, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Why does it say that? Why is it necessary that his grace be a gift? Why is our salvation a gift, Bob?
Well, because we can't get it on our own. God tells us this. He tells us this in Psalm 14. And if you went back up to verse 11 of Romans 3 that you're just looking at right now, it mm-hmm. says, no one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside and become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we cannot reach and find God on our own.
Right. Yeah. And so, you know, and this is just one example, obviously, where we're in a Psalm, we're in a couple different spots in Romans, and it supports itself. It interprets itself. We say, well, you know, Psalm 14 verse 2 says the Lord looks down on all mankind to see if there's anyone who understands and to see if there's anyone who seeks God. Well, is there anyone that seeks God? Well, it seems to imply no in verse 3 when he says all have turned away, all have become corrupt, no one does good, not even one. But then, like you just said, Romans 3:11, it says there's no one who seeks God. You know, definitive answer, you know, the question has been answered there. There it is. And so it's so important to use scripture itself to interpret itself. This scripture makes this scripture clear. This one brings greater context and understanding to this one. It's an incredibly important interpretation principle.
And I've never come across anyone who could show me a scripture that says, the Lord says, these guys are pretty good. You know, these guys are all right. I don't have a problem with these people here. Mm-hmm. I mean, you won't find scripture like that. It's consistent.
Right. Yeah, exactly. The Bible will not contradict itself. And that's something you mentioned in the definition, and I meant to mention afterwards. This is important. The Bible will never contradict itself, right? If it did, then it's an error, and there's a mistake, and God can't lie. God doesn't make errors. God makes no mistakes. And so if there's a seeming contradiction, what we have to know, and Bob, you can comment on this as well, is that there's actually not a contradiction. There's probably a mistake or an error in our part in interpretation, or I want to emphasize this one, because just to say that would be, I don't think would give full justice to this point, or there are times where it seems ambiguous, it is ambiguous. It seems contradictory, but rather it's ambiguous. And ambiguous means it's two things that can't be true, or seemingly can't be true in our mind, in our physical realm, can't be true, and yet it is true. Either there's an error in the way I'm interpreting it, or it's simply an ambiguous truth. It's not error. It's just our inability as finite created beings to grasp the whole of it. And there is quite a bit of that in scripture. It's not error. It's just, it's beyond us.
Yes, we have to, that's something I always try to tell myself and teach to other people. We have to hold, we know that our God is a perfect being, infallible, inerrant in everything. We know that his creation is sinful and fallen. Therefore, when we find contradiction in the Bible, we don't look to the author, we look to the reader. The problem is with the reader and how the reader is interpreting it. And so often I come across people who will say, well, this is what I believe it says. Okay, well, what about these other passages that seem to say something different? And the answer, unfortunately, too often is, well, I don't know about those, but this is what I believe this says. Right. It's almost a shoving aside of the scripture that doesn't agree with their interpretation.
Right. Yeah, it's a total abandonment of this interpretation method, which is scripture interprets scripture. Scripture cannot contradict itself, or there would be error. And so that's how the Word of God keeps itself, keeps us on track, keeps us from coming up with some crazy interpretations, because it can't go contrary to what the rest of the Word says. And so it's incredibly important. And one thing, you know, I know we're running out of time here, but, you know, just to piggyback on the example you just used, I've had people in a similar, you know, similar examples. And, but one thing I see often is common that grieves me. I think the enemy really loves it, is using the exact example you did, where they get this, they come up with a real definitive dogmatic doctrine. You know, their mind is set, and here's the verse that has got it so set. And that verse is one that's either very ambiguous, or it's not black and white. It's kind of, well, you know, you could interpret it that way, I guess, but you could also interpret it three other ways. It's something like that, that they come up with this really definitive, and then what they're ignoring, the ones they choose to ignore, are not like that. The ones they choose to ignore are ones that are very dogmatic, very clear, very literal.
Simple declarative statements are pushed aside.
Right. Yeah, go ahead.
Simple declarative statements seem to be sometimes pushed aside instead of using those in order so a person can accept a convoluted meaning of a passage that is convoluted, but it meets what they can use it to meet what they want it to say. And sure. So they toss aside the simple declarative statements that seem to contradict it.
Yeah. And I think there's a tendency to, you know, we talked about it in point, you know, the kind of point number one up there, there's a tendency to get kind of caught up in the, what's the word here? Sensationalism maybe, or, you know, mm-hmm. And I fell victim to this, you know, years ago, where it was like, well, kind of all I wanted to study was end times, you know, this is all I was about, and I didn't have a solid foundation. And so I came up with some interpretations that didn't, you know, agree with the rest of the Bible, but I came up, you know, well, this is why I believe what I believe. But then when you present, you know, some other real simple things that kind of contradict that, you know, I don't know, you know, and I'm saying, you know, we've got to use the whole Word of God, you know, Genesis right. to Revelation. Let's not kind of buy into this thing that I think the enemy wants us to do, which is kind of elevating the more, like you said, to use your words, the more convoluted or the more complicated text, to elevate those at the expense of the more simple ones that seem to communicate something contrary.
We're going to get into that a lot more next week when we get into harmonization and interpretation or application and the different distinctions. Those are the ones we're going to cover next week, and they're going to kind of flow right into the things we talked about today.
Amen. Yeah, it's going to be good. Well, this has been fun, Bob.
Yeah. I mean, do we have anything else to add?
I don't think so. I think we've beaten these into the dirt. You know, I hope anybody who, you know, the three we've covered today, just to review, are face value or literal interpretation, then context, and scripture interpreting scripture. And I just hope that the Holy Spirit really, really resonates with us. And I pray the Holy Spirit would just kind of, Bob can see my hand motions. No, none of you guys can, but the Holy Spirit would really just make it resonate with us and make it stick with us. Let's approach the Word of God with these things in mind, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to do that which only He can.
All right. Well, anything else for the podcast in general?
I got nothing. Let's continue in prayer. And I will say, let's ask prayer requests from whoever's listening. You know, getting things back up and running, the logistics of getting things going on at church, having service on Sunday, having the social distancing, enforcing the social distancing, which of course we don't want to do, and yet we need to do. And of course, that's what God wants us to do, is to follow the instruction given to us by the government. So, and yet we're not excited about it. So all of that, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard on the flock. It's going to be hard on, equally as hard, if not harder, on you and me, having to enforce the rules And so I would just, you know, logistically and emotionally and spiritually, there's, you know, we're not out of this thing. In fact, you know, I would say the battle is going to be more difficult. It's going to ramp up here in the next, you know, as we kind of get into this, right. to use everybody else's term, new normal, in a sense, as we come back. So I would just say, pray for us to follow the Lord well, pray that it would be a peaceful transition and that people would have lots of patience and lots of grace toward one another and toward us and obviously toward our government.
Well, let's go to prayer and we'll echo those sentiments.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. It's a blessing, a true blessing to be able to get together like this and discuss your holy word and the importance of how to interpret it. You know, a lot of this, when you read it, it seems, well, this seems obvious enough, but it's not. I mean, in our human sinfulness, we don't use some of these very simple common sense means of interpreting your holy word, and it hurts us and it harms us. And we know you want your holy word to be clear to us. And so we ask for the intercession of your Holy Spirit, whenever we go to the Word of God, to help us understand the face value meaning, the literal meaning, the context, the fact that your Word never contradicts itself. We ask you to help us with these things, Father, so that we can have a better understanding of what you want for us in our lives. And so we can always draw closer to you and in all things bring glory to you, Father, in our witness to others and just in our walk in our life. And we ask you to be with us also, Lord, and to help our church family here in Boquete, as we move forward towards reopening the church and the difficulties we're going to experience there, Lord. We ask that you help everyone to understand that the needs and necessities of what's going to happen there, and that everyone can maintain a Christ-like spirit, and we can just all turn to you and recognize that in all things, we want to bring glory to you, Father, and how we deal with others and how we reopen and how we minister in everything in our lives, Lord. We ask you to bless us, to bless our church and our church family. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bob. Very, very good word. Very good prayer. I appreciate you. This has been a great time. Family, thank you for listening and tuning in. And we look forward to seeing you, hopefully seeing you before this podcast next week. But if not, we'll see you on the podcast next week.
All right.
All right. Bye-bye.